Today we want to take a look at Romans chapter 8. And I'll be reading the New International Version, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As we explore today's text, I would like to offer the same title of the song we heard, Good, Good Father. And though the text does not explicitly state the words Good Father, we will soon see how it does, in fact, fit this particular text. Before that, I want to share a story, though, and offer another perspective from which the whole idea of Good, Good Father comes. A few months ago, we were discussing sermons and titles for sermons, and a title was introduced for this passage. At first, I was thinking, that's interesting. But the more I thought about it, the more I found myself relating to it and realized just how much it fit this passage. So fast forward, and the title came up again. There was some back and forth about whether it should be used or not, but I want to share it with you anyway. And it is in the form of a question. And it is simply, who's your daddy? Interesting way to ask the question, isn't it? Now, some may be taken aback when first hearing this, but let me share why I could relate to it. When I was growing up and wanted to go to a new friend's house, someone that my parents didn't know, or have them come to my house, the first thing my mother would say is, who are their parents? I need to talk to them first. But quite often in the African-American community, it would be Big Mama or Madir, the grandmother, or auntie, or uncle, matriarch of the family that would say, who's their daddy? Who's their mama? And the reason they would ask that question was because the name of the family may have spoken to who they were. It would go something like this. Can I go over so-and-so's house? Big Mama would say, who's her daddy? Who's her mama? I then would say, as an example, well, their last name is Williams. And somebody in the family would say, oh, I know that name. I know those Williams boys or those Williams girls, and proceed to run down all of the family history about that particular name, which would then let my mother know, or, you know, the family who's around, the elders in the family, if it was okay to hang out with this particular friend. Now, this is important because the name alone informed people of what they were about, what the family was about. The name the friend carried told people that what the name meant in the community. The name alone told a story. The name alone would let you know whether they could be trusted, if they were known to be troublemakers, if they were known to be caring and good and upstanding folks in the community. The name made a difference. Why? Because the name revealed the character that was associated with the name. So now let's turn to Romans, which we've been referring to as the fifth gospel. It gives us another look at God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, one writer says, Paul presents God's solution to humanity's enslavement to sin, the Holy Spirit, who empowers believers to overcome the limitations of the flesh and live in righteousness. Only the power of God's indwelling Spirit can free the believer from the law of sin and death. It is the power of God's indwelling that enables us to overcome the same struggles Peter spoke about last week. Struggles that Paul so clearly articulated. You know, when he talks about the good that he would do but he can't do, and how he wants to not do the bad, but you know that whole piece there. But this chapter spells out life through Jesus Christ and the benefits of such. Again, there's no explicit list of what a good father is here, but at the same time, the connection with Christ and the reconciliation to God through Christ is, and that, my brothers and sisters, which I say as a co-heir with you, is why and how God is a good father. All of this wrapped up in one singular event, the cross. Lest we forget the suffering endured that we be called sons and daughters of God. Before we get to the ultimate gift of Christ and the cross, these 17 verses in Romans tell us much more. They tell us how we are, in fact, children of God with access to his goodness. They tell us, again, how we are children of God, how we live as children of God, and who we are as children of God. How we are, verses 1 through 4, because of Christ. How we live, verses 5 through 13, tell us of how and who we are, and verses 14 through 17 tell us we are children of God. So we'll work through this a little bit. First, how we are. Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free, free from the law of sin and death. So we are children of God because God deemed it so through his Son, the Son who fulfills the law. which in turn sets us free and enables us to be connected to God in a much more intimate way. In this way, God's goodness is shown through his giving what was necessary for our freedom, for our place in him and with Christ, and for eternal life. Jesus did not come as an angel, one writer said. He came as a man. He did not come in sinful flesh, for that would have made him a sinner. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh as a man, and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. God is a good, good father. Secondly, in verses 5 through 13, there's how we live. Verse 12 and 13 tell us, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we live according to the Spirit, which, if we're honest, it's not always easy. That's why Paul also tells us that we must crucify the flesh daily. Every day we are confronted with things that tempt the flesh to rise up and act according to the flesh. But thanks be to a good, good Father that he provided a way for us to overcome the temptation of the flesh that we might live by the Spirit. And lastly, verses 14 through 17 do give an explicit declaration of who we really are. We are children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Well, we're daughters too, so we are part of it too. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. We are standing in God's grace and not his wrath. All of this is provided through his Son. This is good news about a good, good father. We all know that we are living in some most interesting times. Peter talked about it in his prayer. There is turmoil all around us. There is doubt in many of us who are believers, and we have sometimes felt we are not children of God, that God has forsaken us. As much as Romans can be a heavy text to digest sometimes, it also, the text gives us a much needed reminder of who God is, and through that, how we are forgiven, we're declared innocent, and how we live, and most importantly, who we are. Upon our acceptance of Christ, which is also outlined in Romans 10, we are indeed saved. And through that salvation, we are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate us, which Romans also tells us, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God gave, Christ submitted, and we are free. Only a good, good father could orchestrate such a chain of events that would provide salvation, protection, promises kept, unconditional love, guidance, comfort, essentially everything we could ever need and much more. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I would go golfing with my father. Now, I wasn't golfing. He was golfing. I was riding in the cart. And he would love for me to go, and so I would go and ride in the cart with him, and we would have a good time. And But I was really too young to be there. I was really, really young. And of course, my daddy took me anyway. In one of our outings, the staff was riding around the course, and that, as they sometimes did, to check on the golfers and make sure everything was okay, and the man noticed us. He came and stopped his cart next to ours, and he asked my father, "How old is she?" And when my dad told him, he immediately started to say, "Well, she's too young to be out here." Well, the daddy's girl that I was, I didn't like that. And before the man could complete his sentence, I bolted out and interrupted him and said, "My daddy won't let anything happen to me." How did I know that? Because he had already shown me, through his love, care, and sacrifice, and protection, that he was a good, good father and would take care of me. All I'm trying to convey is our Father has proven to be everything his word says he is: loving, caring, a protector, a provider, and willing to sacrifice, so much so that he gave his only son, in turn willing, and his son in turn willingly gave his life for us, that we might be saved from sin and released from paying the penalty for sin. That is a good, good father. And just like I knew my daddy would protect me on that golf course at 5 or 6 years old, our Heavenly Father has, is, and will continue doing so much more. And the answer to the question, who's your daddy, is God the Father, who is a good, good father. A father whose promises are true. A father whose actions have shown his great love for us. A father who sent his son to die for us and who serves as chief intercessor for us. His name is Jesus. You do know who Jesus is, don't you? The hymn writer said, "He walks with me, and he talks with me and tells me I'm his own." Another hymn writer said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." Our young children even know the gift of God and what he gave in Christ Jesus. They tell us, "Jesus loves me. This I know." Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Remember Big Mama and Madeira and Auntie and Uncle, the one who asked, "Who's your daddy?" Big Mama would say, "He woke me up this morning and he started me on my way. He put food on my table and brought joy to my day." That's our good, good father, and he provided Jesus. She would say, "Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Prince of Peace." She would say, "He is a doctor in a sick room." She would say, "He's a lawyer in a courtroom." I'm talking about Jesus. The good, good Father sent him to die for us. So if some chance someone asks you, "Who's your daddy?" tell them, "My good, good Father in heaven." And tell them how we know he's good. The song told us he knows just what we need before we say a word. He's perfect in all of his ways. And because of all of that, we know we are loved by him. To close, I want to share verses 12 through 17 from the Message translation with you. It emphasizes what we've read in the New International Version, but it is also phrased as a reminder that we can refer to in the days to come. It says, "So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him.